I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But is this not as though the word of God has failed? For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, although they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, "Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?" But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is moulded say to its moulder, "Why have you made me like this?" Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honourable use and another for dishonourable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, "Those who were not my people I will call my people, and her who was not beloved I will call beloved." And in the very place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, "If the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah." What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." This is the word of the Lord.
Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that we may face up to sorrow and anguish, But know that you are the God who takes sorrow away. You are the God who takes anguish away. The God whom we can trust totally in every situation and for every person. Amen. Right. Romans chapter 9. Great sorrow and unceasing anguish, which, as you probably noticed, is a quote from verse 3, isn't it? Verse 2. I have great sorrow and increasing anguish, unceasing anguish in my heart. I did wonder about whether I should preach about this section of Romans. Are these chapters relevant for us? Most of us are not Jews. Are we really concerned, as Paul was, about the place of the Jews in God's purposes? Well, we should be concerned. If we pay any attention to the Old Testament. But sadly, perhaps we're not. However, we do have other, perhaps more immediate concerns that I believe are addressed in this chapter. Many of us rejoice being God's people, yet we're desperately distressed that some of the people we're closest to, and say our families, maybe our husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, parents, and perhaps especially our children, they have little interest in the faith, and we find that very distressing, don't we? We feel we have great sorrow, unceasing anguish. We could even wish, like the writer of this letter, Paul, we could wish that we could be cut off from Christ for the sake of our kinsmen. Pretty extreme, that. But many of us may know that feeling. Great sorrow and unceasing anguish. And that's how Paul felt about his fellow Jews. And that's how we may feel about those who have little interest in the faith, especially those we're closest to. In Paul's words, we even wish we could be cut off from Christ if it would help them see the truth. And don't forget, Paul has just written triumphantly at the end of the previous chapter that nothing is able to separate us from God's love, and that thrills him. But he's got a problem. Paul's problem and our problem, not just a matter of emotion, but of perplexity of mind. Verse 4. Paul talks about Jews, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Well, that's great. But how could the Jews, who had been given so much by God, now turn away from him. God had promised, I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Surely the Jews should continue to experience and rejoice in God's blessing. And surely our children should rejoice in God's blessing and follow us in our faith. Isn't that what God has promised? That's how we have taught them, but they've turned away. And Paul asks himself three questions, and they're the sort of questions we may well be asking ourselves. One, does this mean God's promises have failed? Two, is God unjust? Three, why does God choose to have mercy on some and not on others? He struggles with the first question in the next paragraph, verses 6 to 13. Has God's promise failed? Verse 6. It certainly seemed like it. But had God ever promised that every Jew would be saved? No, he hadn't. Earlier in this letter, Paul had already explained that there are outward Jews, those who are only Jews by appearance, by descent, like, just as I suppose, there are outward Christians, those who appear to be Christians, maybe because they identify themselves as Christians, or go to church. There are outward Christians, there are outward Jews, but there are also real inward Christians and real inward Jews. Romans chapter 2, the last couple of verses. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Outward Jews, inward Jews, outward Christians, inward Christians. Paul recognizes this in Abraham's family, verses 7 to 9. Ishmael, not even named here, read about him in Genesis 16. Ishmael was undoubtedly a son of Abraham, a child of the flesh. But in no respect was he an inward Jew, a recipient of God's promise. That's Isaac. Sorry, that's Ishmael. But there's also Isaac. Isaac, on the other hand, another child of Abraham, was the son of promise. He was an inward Jew, and the one chosen by God to be blessed and a forefather of God's people, the Jews, an ancestor of Jesus. And in his family, in Isaac's family, also there was what we might call an outward Jew, Esau, as well as an inward Jew, Jacob. Verses 10 to 13. Did God ever promise that both Abraham's sons would be in God's line of special blessing? No. Did he ever promise that both Isaac's sons would be in God's line of special blessing? No. Did God ever promise that all our family would be specially blessed by him? No. In fact, Jesus teaches us to keep our family in perspective. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me, more than Jesus, is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me, more than him, is not worthy of him. Are our children necessarily special to God? Remember Abraham's family? Remember Isaac's family? Don't get me wrong. God gave much to Ishmael and to Esau, but they weren't the ones God had chosen to give his special blessing to as fathers of God's people. God has given much to our children. In particular, he's chosen to give them the opportunity to learn about Jesus through our teaching, through our example. But they may not be the ones he has chosen to give his special blessing to as followers of Jesus. If he hasn't, as Jesus said in what I read just now, we are to love God more than even our family. Have God's promises failed? No way. He never promised that all Abraham's family, all Isaac's family, all our family would be specially blessed. He never promises. Paul's next question, does this mean God is unjust? Verse 14. What should we say then? Is there an injustice on God's part? By no means. Really, that's not the right question. Is God unjust? The fact is, if God dealt with us according to justice, there'd be no hope for any of us. God does not deal with us according to justice, but according to his mercy and compassion. It's up to him. Only he can deal with us. And whether he does this in justice or in mercy is up to him. Only he can deal with our family. And whether he does this in justice or in mercy is up to him. God deals with us all in his wisdom, so that all may know that there is no one like the Lord. God displayed his power and his name in dealing with Pharaoh. And secondly, to remember, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. We're told this. We're told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but we are also told that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Has God hardened our family's hearts? Maybe. But we can still pray, and we must still pray, that he will deal with them in mercy as well as in justice. We must pray that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, would display his mercy to us all, including to our families. Does that solve all our problems? No. Third question. Why does God choose to have mercy on some and not on others? In particular, why does God choose to show his justice rather than his mercy to many of the Jews and to many people in our families? And Paul's answer seems very harsh. Beginning at verse 20. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? In other words, we have no right to question him. If we do, we show ourselves to be enemies of God. God-defying rebels. Phew. Why? Why? Firstly, God is infinitely above us. He's our creator. Rest of verse 20. Will what is moulded say to its moulder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honoured use and another for dishonourable use? God is our creator. Is that the whole story? No, it's not the whole story, but it's part of it. How ridiculous would it be for a lump of clay to ridicule a potter, to stand in judgment on him, to say he ought to have done things differently? How ridiculous it is for us to stand in judgment on God, to say that he ought to have done things differently, to imply that we would have done things differently and better, that we are wiser than God. That's ridiculous. God is infinitely above us. He is our creator. And secondly, God reveals himself as he is. Verses 22 and 23. We've touched on this before. God makes known his wrath and his power as well as his mercy. Many people, many, are comfortable with a merciful God, with a loving God, but not with an angry or powerful God. God has every right to be angry with those who defy him, whether they do this politely or whether, like Pharaoh, they harden their hearts against him. Thirdly, Scripture foretells that God will bring some unexpected people into his family. Verse 25, those who were not my people, I will call my people. Her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. God brings unexpected people into his family, and he excludes some of those who might have confidently been expected to be in his family. Great majority of the Jews, some of our relations. How does Paul conclude this chapter? Verse 30, what should we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. Many Gentiles, or those in our terms who have no Christian background, no Christian history, no Christian family, many of those have attained righteousness by faith. But, verse 31, Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Many Jews, or in our terms, those with a Christian background or family, many of those, sadly, very sadly, turn away from God, unable to come to terms with Jesus. That should lead us to great sorrow, unceasing anguish, but also hope, because our God is a God who can break down barriers, a God who can deal even with those who turn away from him. He can deal with them in love and in mercy. Let us pray. Father, you've given us so much. You've given our families so much. But because you've given us so much, we're confident, we dare to ask for even more. We ask that you will turn those of us, those of our families, those whom we know, those of our world who are despising you at the moment, you will turn them to seek you, to find you, and to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.